Prayer is a struggle for most people, and including myself. I still struggle with feeling like I'm successful in prayer, even as a pastor. But it is essential for living a life honoring God. But what do we pray for? Where do we start? We learn the most about prayer, obviously, from the Bible itself. By looking at the prayers of the Bible, Moses, for example, interceding with God and calling on God's own name and honor and fame. David, for example, in the Psalms. Think the Psalms. Those are 73 of the Psalms have David's name on it, his prayers unto God, from all the depths of human emotion and from different stages of his life, joy to despair. Ezra, Daniel, we could go on and on. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself was asked by the disciples, teach us how to pray, and he gave us the disciples' prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, focus on God and his kingdom and his glory first, then our needs. And the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, as in most all of Paul's books, letters, the Apostle Paul gives a prayer report to the church at Ephesus, sharing with them what he's been praying about for them. I'd like you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word today, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. I summarize this today by we're praying to know God better by knowing what we have in Christ. So first of all, then, praying to know God better, verses 15 through 17. In verses 15 to 23, Paul moves from his magnificent praise to the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, verses 3 to 14 we've been looking at. The Father planned our salvation, the Son purchases our salvation in his own blood, and the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment, the earnest guaranteeing what is to come. Well, Paul moves from that magnificent praise to God to pour down his prayer for his blessings of grace in Christ. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, I'm praying for you guys. Part of prayer is thanksgiving. Sometimes we define prayer, an easy way to remember it is acts. How do you pray? Acts. Adoration. A. Adoration. C. Confession. Acknowledging our sin and our need of Christ daily and his power. Thanksgiving, T, thanksgiving. And then S, supplication, our requests. So oftentimes we run into God's presence, don't we? God, I need this. God, help me with this. God, help me, 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 help me. In biblical prayers, that should come last, actually, our requests. Let us take time to adore God and thank God. And even confessing our, our need of him, agreeing with him that we are sinners and need him daily. Well, verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul begins his prayer thanking God for the Ephesians believers' faith in Jesus. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Again, the word saints means all believers in Jesus Christ. Not just St. Patrick or St. Columba or St. Brennan, but all the believers, all y'all. He's praying for all the saints, the holy ones that are in Jesus Christ. And Paul often prays this way. In Colossians 1, 3, and 4, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, again, the same thing, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Colossians 1, 3 through 5. But let us thank God whenever we see true faith in Jesus and see God's love active in ourselves and others. Do you thank God for what you see God doing in other people's lives? That's what Paul was doing. He saw their true faith, he saw their true love, and he's thanking God. Five encouraging words for others are, I thank God for you. If you want to encourage someone today, that's a good way to do it, isn't it? I thank God for you. Not only is it good in the church, God's family, the church, but it'd be good in our families, our physical families too, right? I thank God for you. Imagine spouses daily telling each other, I thank God for you. When's the last time, if you're married, when's the last time you've said that to your spouse? I thank God for you. And then you could even go further and daily and come up with something you're thankful for them, right? Yes, I heard a seminar yesterday in Grand Rapids on marriage, and so you'll hear more of that probably on Mother's Day. But he was talking about some guy struggling in his marriage, and he said, I want you to every day come up with a reason to thank your wife for the next 2 weeks. But it's something we all could do. I thank God for you, Paul says, for believers. Thanking God if you have a godly spouse. Colleen, I thank God for you being a great mother. I thank God for you putting up with my foibles and failures. those kind of things you could say to your spouse also. Like Paul, let us pray for spiritual vision to know God better, verse 17. That may God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Knowing God is eternal life. Having a real relationship with him. A faith, a trust. Jesus said in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life. That they know you. That real relationship. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You can't know God without Jesus Christ. But we are to keep on getting to know him. We never are done getting to know God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a continual thing that we are to do all of our lives. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. John Calvin said, the final goal of the blessed life rests in the knowledge of God. The world says, know yourself, right? Philosophers say, know yourself. There's some value to that, but God's word says to know God supremely, to know him. Only when we know God can we truly know ourselves. When we see his holy majesty and his grace, that he's in control of all things. We read through Ephesians 3, 1, 3 to 14 again, and what he's done for us. And then we look at ourselves, and we see our own sin. We see we fall short of the glory of God. We see we are hopelessly lost and unable to save ourselves apart from his grace. And that we exist for the praise of his glory. We are created by him and for him to honor him. That's the purpose of life. Well, God is revealed through Jesus Christ. God the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here he says that he's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only true God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. Who do we pray to? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only true God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, God the Son. And God is only known through his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, there are other religions and other people that think, well, you know, I worship a creator out there. Well, they don't really know God. The God, the only true God, has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus again said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God is only known through Jesus Christ. God is the Father of glory, Paul says, emphasizing his supreme majesty and authority, that he dwells in unapproachable light, he says in 1 Timothy 6, and splendor. The glory has to do with splendor too. He's the God of splendor and beauty. We sang about he's more beautiful than diamonds. He is. He's brighter than any sun he created. We cannot know God, though, without the Holy Spirit. Paul's praying, we'll see this, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That's the Holy Spirit. Give us the knowledge of him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, who's that? The unbeliever, the one without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. You ever hear people just mock the Bible and mock Christianity? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They say, "I pick up the Bible, I can't understand any of it. It's all googly, googly gook to me." They don't have the Holy Spirit. What do you expect? He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We are unable to hear and understand God's word without the Holy Spirit revealing Christ, revealing the word to us. Scientists have discovered that blue whales, previously thought to be mute, actually have voices of immense power. Their voices resonate at a frequency below the level that the human ear can register. And so for a long time, people thought they weren't speaking. But with modern instruments, scientists have found the whales have a bass voice that's so deep and low, so powerful that it can carry over hundreds and even thousands of miles. Without a satellite phone, a blue whale can call from New York Harbor to a whale in London. I mean, in an English port off of the coast. This amazing power has been present throughout the ages, but undetected until recently because our senses have been too limited to register it. One commentator then says this, "What Paul now begins to do is to make sure that the heart made sensitive by the Spirit truly does begin to sense the blessings that God makes available to his people through the ministry of the church." No one can really hear God's voice in the Word until the Spirit opens their heart. They can't hear it. Just like we couldn't hear the whales' voices. Unbelievers can't hear God speaking through the Word. A veil lies over their heart, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, and blinds their eyes until God's Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ to them through the Word. That's why Jesus repeatedly in the Gospel says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," because many don't until the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us and opens our ears and our eyes. So Paul's praying this here in this passage, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, verse 17. This refers to the Holy Spirit, I believe. There are those who argue, well, it's the human spirit, but if it is the human spirit, it's because the Holy Spirit's in us. So I think it's easier just to refer to the Holy Spirit and his work of revealing God to us. The Holy Spirit not only inspired God's word, he illumines God's word. Verse 18 says, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." That's actually the word illumined. Lit up. Holy Spirit teaches us truth about God and our spiritual blessings in Christ. So let us pray for others to have the Holy Spirit. Show them more of God in His Word. When you pray for unbelievers, pray that God will peel the scales off their eyes, pull the earplugs out of their ears so they can hear God's Word and understand His truth by the power of the Holy Spirit and see Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. Your Word is truth. God's Word is absolute truth. We need people to hear His Word. We are to pray for ourselves and others to know God by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of knowing, secondly, the three what's, I call them here, following Rick Phillips, the three what's, knowing what God has done for us in Christ, verses 18 and 19. What are we praying to know about Him? Well, we're praying that what is the hope to which He's called you, you see there? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints at the end of verse 18 and then 19? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power? But Paul prays for our spiritual eyes to be open to God's truth, especially of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. In 2 Kings 6:15 to 17, it's a delightful passage. Elisha is being pursued by the Syrian army everywhere, and their great forces against him. And it says this: when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw for a moment, right, a glimpse of the invisible things. The eyes of the young man, he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We don't see that world either, but it's more real than the world we live in. The world of the heavenlies. In Luke 24, Jesus has to open the minds of the apostles following His resurrection so they can understand the Scriptures. They still don't get it. It says, but Jesus opened their minds. That's what He has to do for us yet today. Even now, may He do that for you. Open your minds to understand the Scriptures. It's a great prayer. So what do we have to know? What do we know we have in Christ? What must we see? Again, the three what's. First what, number one, knowing, verse 18, what is the hope to which He has called you. In Christ, we have hope from being called by God. We need eyes to see this gigantic hope. God has called us to Himself in Jesus to be holy. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, we looked at last week, verses 13 and 14. In Him also, in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 13. He's the down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. Well, our calling looks back to the beginning of our salvation, which is before time. Before the foundation of the world, the Father planned it. Based on redemption in Christ, verse 7, His blood shed for our sins. Sealed with the Spirit, verse 13. Our hope rests on God's call, and without Christ we have no hope. Ephesians 2:12, Paul says to these Gentile believers, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ before they were followers of Jesus, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That's where all unbelievers are still today. Until they see the glory of Jesus and trust Him. Biblical hope, though, is assurance and confidence for the future. I always have to explain this because in English we use hope like I wish more, right? I hope spring actually comes, right? I hope the Tigers have a good year. Well, you know, it'd be nice. I hope the U of M wins today. You know, I know I offended half of you now, but anyway. But that's more like a wish, right? Be nice. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is assurance and confidence for the future. It's faith about the future, that it is surely going to happen. Romans 8, 24 and 25, Paul talks about the redemption of our bodies. We mentioned that earlier. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? In other words, we don't have the fullness of our salvation. We don't have our new bodies yet. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our hope is not just future, it's also present. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait, or many translations, hope for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The hope we have for the future in Jesus Christ should impact our lives now. Right now we are to desire to live in a way that honors our calling. In Ephesians 4, in this very book, later Paul says, Ephesians 4, 1 through 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What does that look like? Here it is. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Know the calling we have, the hope we have because of Christ. What else do we pray to see? What number two? Knowing, the last part of verse 18, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The glorious wealth of God's inheritance. Acts 20, 32, Paul had told the Ephesian elders, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified or set apart for God. The emphasis here is the end or future of our salvation. Matthew 25, 34, Jesus, when he comes on his glorious throne, the Son of Man, Jesus, the King will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not only do we inherit eternal glory in Jesus Christ, but we are God's eternal inheritance in Christ. We've tried to emphasize this already, that we ourselves are his inheritance. This is a humbling, awesome thought. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. God's going to put the people that Christ's blood has redeemed on display for all eternity is, these are trophies of my grace, of my Son. Wow. You're a trophy of God's grace. You're to honor him. We are joint heirs with Jesus, Romans 8, 15 to 17. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In our prayers, we can come to him as dear dad. Dear Father, it's an intimate relationship of family. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yes, there's suffering in this life, but we will be glorified with him and be heirs with Christ. Through Christ we'll inherit all things in glory. Ultimately, we will be with and be like Christ. 1 John 3, 2, we can't fully explain what's it all going to be like, but this is a great verse. Beloved, we are God's children now, through faith in Jesus, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, Christ, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Well, God owns everything, even the farthest galaxies, billions of light years off that he made, right? But we are worth more than the universe to God and will outlive the universe. Do you know that? People think this universe will last forever. The Bible says it won't. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus, God the Son, actually will roll up this universe like a garment and toss it aside and make a new one. A new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. But he will never lose one of his own. Paul prays here, F.F. Bruce, an old commentator, says, Paul prays here that his readers will appreciate the value which God places on them. His plan to accomplish his eternal purpose through them as the first fruits of the reconciled universe of the future, in order that their lives may be in keeping with the high calling, that they may accept in grateful humility the grace and glory lavished on them. What is the third request? We pray to have our spiritual eyes see what number 3, verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The emphasis here is our present life, knowing what is the supreme greatness of God's power for those in Christ. Paul uses 4 different terms here for God's incredible power. Actually, the immeasurable greatness of his power is the superabounding greatness of his power. And then it's working, that's energizing us. Of his great might, 2 words actually, they're might and strength. Why is Paul piling all this up to emphasize in Christ we have power to live a life pleasing to God right now? Right now. In Christ we have power now to live differently and to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. We'll see, he talks about there, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been raised with Christ and have resurrection power in Christ to live a new life. That's his point here. The power that's at work in us is the same power that he worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. As former pagans, the Ephesians had been living under fear of hostile powers, most of them probably in the Artemis cult. Great as Diana, Artemis of the Ephesians. Fortune-telling, astrology, magic, etc. The sons of Sceva, if you read through Acts, you read that account, Acts 19. Who were they? Well, they were trying to cast out demons, the sons of a Jewish high priest. Cast out demons by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And what happens? This demonized person attacks them and says, Jesus I know, and I recognize Paul, but who are you? And he beats the tar out of these 7 guys and strips them naked, and they all run out. It's kind of funny to read. It's a powerful passage. But then it says, the name of the Lord Jesus, the result of that was extolled. People heard about it and feared Jesus. And it says, also many of those, Acts 19, 18 and 20 through 20, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, astrology and horoscopes and all that stuff, please, if you're a follower of Jesus, get away from that stuff. They brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, 50,000 days' labor. Do the math today, that's a lot of money. They burned it all up. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The power of God to transform lives even now. The life-changing and glorious power is from God in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:10, Paul will speak of spiritual warfare. Finally, be strong in your power, right? No. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not ours, it's his. We don't need to be afraid any longer, though. In Christ, we conquer and overcome. 1 John 4:4, little children. In the context, John's talking about antichrists. They're already at work in the world, those who deny Christ and so forth. They're out there. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Isn't that a precious passage? If you're in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, living in you, greater is he, God, Christ, in you than he who is in the world. These passages probably encourage Patrick, who is the real Patrick, St. Patrick, on St. Patrick's Day. I read an article about him this week, and it said, the real St. Patrick's better than fiction. Because the fictionalized one, you know, drove all the snakes out of Ireland and the shamrocks and leprechauns, all that kind of stuff. All the stuff, legends that growing up. But who he really was the great missionary to the Irish. It's before the Roman Catholic Church was even the Roman Catholic Church. So the Irish Church didn't join with them until the 700s. And Patrick lived 389 to 461. Who was he? He was the son of a deacon in Roman Britain. His Christianity was like something that scares a pastor. It's considered nominal. He grew up in the church, but he didn't really walk with the Lord. Yeah, Christianity. At age 16, he's taken captive by the Irish and made a slave. Taken to Ireland. Made a slave in Ireland for 6 years, serving as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he realized the seriousness of following Jesus Christ. Committed his life to Christ. 6 years later, was able to escape. Went to France. And got serious about the Lord, and in that time, he became convinced he must return and evangelize Ireland, even his former captors. Once in a dream, he heard the voice of the Irish calling, "We beseech you to come and walk among us once more," like Paul's Macedonian call. "Come over and help us." And he did for the next 30 years. Patrick returned to Ireland and preached Jesus Christ. One of his books that they think actually is real, called The Confessions, begins this way: "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner. A simple country person and the least of all believers." He returned to Ireland preaching Christ even to Irish chieftains and in front of the Druid priests with all the spells and all the Druid stuff that even is popular today. Patrick's breastplate, I want to read for you, is a something, again, they think is from Patrick himself, or at least some of it. He said this: "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind this day to me forever, by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, is coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and to lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave, the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning." And then there's a popular song based on the next section here. "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me. Christ in quiet, Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, by whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord." Amen. Because of Christ's power to believers, let's stop making excuses. God can change our hearts and our desires. People say, "Well, I just can't change." Are you saying it's impossible for God? God can give us love for the unlovely and even our enemies. Ephesians 5. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. God's power in Christ even enables us to forgive, right? Forgive as Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4 will say. We didn't deserve it. Other people may not deserve forgiveness, but we give up the right to be right and commit it to God. Well, Tony Merida, current pastor, in his commentary on Ephesians says this: the power of the risen Christ is ours to do battle against worry, temptation, doubt. We could add things like bitterness, pornography, and demonic warfare. Why do we often fail to rely on this mighty power? He goes on to say, the evil one and his host hate us. They hate our faith. They hate the church. They hate our marriages and our mission. That is why we must lean into Christ and pray for his resurrection power to strengthen us and empower us to live for God's glory. Amen. So concluding questions here today, do you have eyes, first of all, to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Has God shown you the glory of Jesus? And you've trusted in him as your own Lord and Savior? That's where life begins, is to trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again for us. He's seated at the Father's right hand. And then are you desiring to know God and his word better? Pray for others to know God then too, and to know him better, the knowledge of him would increase. And then do you thank God for what he's doing in and through other people, as well as in your own life? I do not cease to give thanks for you. Do you say to other people, I thank God for you? May you begin this week. Or do it afresh. And finally, fourthly, will you rejoice in the hope, wealth, and power God gives all those in Christ? Open my eyes, Lord, to see what we have in Jesus Christ. Our hope, our wealth, our power. The power that Christ gives us. Pray for your church family for these things. Pray for your physical family, your spouse, your kids, to have their eyes enlightened, that they might know the hope, they might know the wealth, might know the power we have in Jesus Christ to live for him. And finally, let us all stop making excuses. People often say, I can't help myself. I can't stop. And that's true, you can't. But if you're truly in Jesus Christ, you truly have a relationship with, you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and it's his power that will enable you to change and to grow. And in reality, we need to say, it's not a matter of I can't, but I won't, right? Let's be honest. I won't give up bitterness. I won't give up unforgiveness. I won't give up my rights to serve somebody else. One of the things Connie and I heard Friday, I won't be a good steward of my body, which is very convicting to us, and well, I'm under conviction about that myself, so you pray for me too. If you are struggling, maybe you can begin by praying, God, let me begin to begin afresh to obey you, to follow you, to know you in your word and delight in you afresh. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I'd like you to take a few moments, if God has been speaking to you about an issue or something in your own life, or maybe an excuse that you've been making for not fully following Jesus Christ. May you deal with that in the quietness before God, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you that we can call you Dada. Abba, dear Father, as little children, we thank you that you've redeemed us with the blood of your own precious Son, Jesus. Bring us into your family that we might honor you and serve you day by day. Lord, I pray for a fresh realization of your great grace to us. I pray for a fresh realization of who we are in Jesus Christ, what you want from us. Well, the great hope we have, the great wealth we have, the great power we have. Lord, I pray that we would yield ourselves to your control, to your ways, acknowledging that we desperately need you day by day, your strength, your power, even in knowing you more, and in serving you and in loving you and honoring you in our lives. May you make a difference in how we live on Monday morning as well as Sunday morning. May you make a difference in how we live at home with those nearest to us. May they see your love in us, we pray too. May your love be seen in our family, the church, we ask also. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand together and sing a song based on Philippians, actually.